after services today, meet out here, and I'll teach you how to call the hogs, so you all can root for. I had better luck with the pigs than I did with the cows when I lived on them. I always had to go down the field to get them up. Okay, Moses the intercessor. The lesson today is found in chapter 14 of Numbers. Been studying, of course, for some time now on the book of Numbers. And little test this morning. Where are the children of Israel at the beginning of this chapter of Numbers? Where? Well, maybe minor. Anybody remember? Okay, that's 0 for 1. Now, I don't know how that happened like that, because I had them side by side, but it's Kadesh Barnea. And what's just happened? Now, we're talking about last week, so you know, we're still on last week, a little review. That's where they sent the spies out. And, of course, my lesson today is about the spies also. So we get right into it. Did the people of the land of Canaan know who the children of Israel were? Say again? But did they know about what had been going on from the time the children of Israel left Egypt until they got there? And you know, you think there's no telephone, there's no telegraph, you know, there's no anything, you know, as far as communication is concerned, but they did know. They did know. Remember the story about Rahab? Remember the story about Rahab in chapter 2 of Joshua? First of all, who's Rahab? She was a harlot, Canaanite. And what happened, what's significant about Rahab the harlot? She hid the spies. Yeah, yeah. She talked about all the things that had happened from the time that they left Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and all the things that God had done. And she said, when y'all come, remember me. And she hid the spies. And they were able to return, give the report. And of course, they did remember Rahab when Jericho was taken. What does the word intercessor mean? This is one to get you halfway there. A what?
A go-between.
A go-between. Someone who speaks on your behalf to a higher power. And of course, in this lesson, we know that the one who is interceding for the people is Moses, and he's speaking to God. And certainly, the things that goes on there is kind of eye-opening. Can you give examples in the Bible where someone has interceded for people? Any Any other cases other than this one? Christ? Yeah. Yeah. What about Abraham? Remember when Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot and kept bargaining and bargaining and bargaining, trying to get that? I'm sorry? Yeah, yeah, yeah. We got that one.
Between us and God.
Yeah, and he intercedes for us daily. But also, what did Jesus say to God as he hung on the cross and about those people who were crucifying him? Forgive them. You know, he was praying for them, and that's something that we need to think about also. Abraham pleading for Lot, the golden calf. Moses again interceding there. And then here in chapter 14, the Lord makes intercession to God for his church, for his people. What was the reaction of the children of Israel when they heard the spies' report? And this is not in the lesson text, but it's in the chapter 14, first four verses of Numbers. Now you know this already. Yeah, you do. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they begin murmuring and complaining again against God and against Moses. Listen to these first four verses. This is out of the New King James Version. So the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And then children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in this wilderness. Sound familiar? Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to remain in Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And you know, same old, same old. The people just continually cry out against Moses, cry out against the children of Israel. Mary, you got a Kleenex. It's really hard to read between tears. You know that? I couldn't hardly see my words in the Bible. But the children of Israel continue to complain and not have faith in God. When they're faced with trouble, the first thing they do is blame God and blame Moses for bringing them out of the land of bondage. What was Joshua's response to this?
Nothing's too big for God.
Yeah, yeah. There's not anything that's too big for God. If it's God's will, and he's already promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he's going to give them this land. And he's been telling them, we're going into the land. They've gone out and spied out the land, and they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Was great. Go ahead, Clayton. It could be, you know, who knows, you know, on that situation, as far as either one of them is concerned.
Well, Joshua and Caleb both said, don't you understand? He's going to
Yeah.
We don't have to take it.
Yeah.
Take the margin. That's the point. Yes, the point there. They just didn't understand it. God knew it.
Yeah. And you know, we see this over and over again when after the 40 years of wandering and all the folks dying off, they going into the land and how they came to the first battle. Which one was it?
Jericho.
Battle of Jericho. And march around the city for 7 days. Blow the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. That wasn't them that did it. It was God who did it. Listen again. I think this is Joshua's words are worth going over again. Okay, Mary, get ready. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of
Jephunneh.
Okay. Mary read that out of the Bible dictionary last night, so we got the expert pronunciation of it here. All right. George is easier. Who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into his land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." What's he saying? What can we take from what's happening here and apply it to our lives today?
If we have faith in the Lord, he will take care of us. He's going to give us this land, and he will.
What's the land he's going to give us? You know, heaven. Yeah.
So the point is, a Christian with full faith shouldn't fear anything.
That's right.
It is.
And you know, I can't imagine a land filled with people that's 9 foot tall plus. Yeah, Shaquille O'Neal was a huge man, still is a huge man. And even though he may be a gentle giant, I sure wouldn't want him to get a hold of me. You know, so there is a degree of fear when we face an obstacle that is bigger than us. But if God wills, we can overcome those obstacles that are placed in our path. If he doesn't, then we accept his will and we go on, or we face death as Jesus did, as Stephen did, as many of the early Christians did. And continue to say, as did Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we look at the children of Israel, and we point fingers and say, "Well, why couldn't they see?" And I look at it today and say, "Why can't we see that God is truly for us, and his will is that we all be saved? Accept his word, live in faith, and live eternally with him." What did the people want to do when they heard Joshua's plea?
They
They wanted to stone him. And not only them, I suspect, now this is Weldon Parkinson speaking, I suspect that probably they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron too, because they was already wanting new leaders. What saved Joshua and Caleb, and possibly Moses and Aaron? God intervened. He came down to the tabernacle. The tabernacle meeting. And when God did that before, what did the people always do? Yeah, they would repent. I mean, they'd fall down on their knees, you know, and they would. I don't know what they did here on this occasion. We aren't told, but certainly as we look at previous things, they recognize this as God. Dennis Cole, in his comments on Numbers, page 228, quote. At pivotal points in the Bible, when humanity's sinful rebellion reached an uncontrollable crisis, God would intervene through wondrous means to demonstrate his power and glory, and then manifest his justice and grace by endeavoring to draw his crowning creation back to himself. God is in control. No matter of what man does, God is in control. Regardless of who wins this election, God is still in control. And we may not like the things that happen to us. We may suffer because of the sins that we and our forefathers have committed. But still, God is in control, and His will be done. And we need to take that to the bank. God was not going to allow the angry mob to kill his chosen leader, Moses, and faithful servants, Joshua, Caleb. Thus the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting. And so God again, when he comes down to speak, you know, he speaks to man. And in this case, he speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to the people. And we need to continue. We talked about what effect did this have on the people, and that's supplication. Moses the intercessor, verses 11 through 16, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. From that verse, those two verses. Yeah, and that's, again, something that we need to recognize, that God is long-suffering with us. You know, He doesn't want us to perish. But in the final analysis, we are responsible. We are responsible for our own souls. Go ahead, Chuck.
He was fed up. At this point, he was fed up with the people.
He was fed up with the people. Do you think he was just a little bit angry at the people? No. No, I don't think it was a little bit. He has shown it over and over that. You know, and people also say, Clayton, that he's a God of love, and he wouldn't do these things. You know, he wouldn't destroy his people. Well, have you read history? He is a God of love, but he's also and also a God of patience. But again, we know that he is a God of righteousness and a God of justice. We can't earn salvation. We can never do enough. You know, that's the gift of God. But we are going to stand before him in judgment and be judged according to our deeds, each and every one of us, according to the things we have done. And so it's important we recognize that God is a God of love, but we're going to stand before him one day in judgment. What are some of the things that the children of Israel had done from the time that they left Egypt until here? There's so many things that they have done.
Right.
Yeah. 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 Consistently. And we have seen negative people that everything just can't do anything to please, can't do anything that they don't find something wrong with it. You just don't like to be around those people. Yeah.
Because the things they do deserve to be destroyed in the first place.
Yeah.
Griping on top of it should be more of a reason.
Yeah. And you know, we again, I oftentimes think about this. Am I too hard on children of Israel? When basically we do so many things just like they did. Failing to look at history and see the mistakes, not only see the good things that God did, but also see the mistakes that the people did. When they saw the deliverance from the Red Sea, that should have been a big boost. But then they just began to wonder and wonder. Every obstacle seems like that comes up. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back into bondage. They want things done for them so that they don't have any decisions really to make. They didn't have to really be obedient in the strictest terms as far as Pharaoh was concerned. But we also see what they were doing when Pharaoh laid a heavier task upon them. They murmured and they complained. Are we that way? When something happens, do we murmur and complain because it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry? On and on and on we go. Some of the things here. Rejected the chosen one, Moses. Did not have faith in God despite all the signs he had shown them. Rejected God's love that he had shown by bringing them out of bondage. They murmured and complained all the way from Egypt until now. God was ready to put an end to his people. He was ready to destroy them, to kill them, and to make a new nation from the lineage of Moses. Verse 13 and 14. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night." What would our reaction be if someone, if we were about to slay a bunch of people because of the infractions that they had committed, and someone come to us with this? Would we have such attitude as, so what? What difference does it make if they go and tell the inhabitants of the land that he has destroyed the people, he brought them out of bondage to give them a new land? So, mm-hmm. He does. And of course, he wasn't getting that. But God reigns supreme. The Ten Commandments, of course, says there'll be no other gods before me. Well, in reality, are there other gods? We make gods, but there were no gods other than God in creation. God created all things in heaven and earth. He didn't create any other gods for us to worship. So we made them ourselves, and it didn't take long either.
I feel like Moses is taking an approach that we see today and we've learned from. When you're going to talk to somebody who's angry, he's talking like you would to a parent that's about to give up on a child. You had this child, you fed this child, everybody sees what care you've taken of this child. They know you love this child. Before he makes his final plea to reconsider the destruction of that child.
That's a good point, good analogy. And one that, you know, we can relate to, regardless of the trials and tribulation we have in rearing our children, and regardless of how evil and bad they become, there's still that love that we have because they're our children. Do we support what they did? Maybe not, but we still have the love. And God. Here, Moses is, I think, would I have ever been so bold to say this to God when he said, I'm going to destroy all this that I've created?
It really tells you how unique that relationship was between Moses and God. It was so unique.
Yeah, you're stealing my thunder. Yeah.
So basically, that's all he's saying.
Well, it's still. Yeah, yeah, and the relationship that God had with certain biblical characters, if we remember that, is very unique and very special. Yeah, but the Bible is filled with occasions where God has listened to man after he says he's going to destroy him. Remember Jonah, the people of Nineveh. Remember Abraham, in pleading for Job, for who? Lot, yeah, pleading for Lot and his family. Remember Jesus. These three had Moses, Abraham, and Jesus had a very special relationship.
he knew that there's a point to where God says, I need to rethink.
Yeah. Yeah, and here's something I thought of too. Do we have a like relationship with God through Jesus Christ?
We can talk to God as long as we do it with respect.
Yeah,
Christ.
Yeah.
But it's all about the attitude.
God hears the prayers of the faithful. He will hear our prayers. He will intercede for us. Jesus will intercede for us. And he is there. And so we have a special relationship that we don't need a priest to pray for us. We have that opportunity to ourselves. We may ask for a religious person to pray for us, but we have that ability on our own. We are, in essence, as a Christian, we are a priest. We have an opportunity to talk to God through Jesus Christ. And he's right there at God's right hand making intercession on our behalf. Verse 15 and 16, Moses goes on with his intercession. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard you, have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Does Moses have a point? I think he does. I think he does.
Didn't that when they used to tip over the gods? On Easter Island, don't they like used to tip over the man-made gods? That was a way of showing who was stronger. And then you could sit there and laugh at their god.
Yeah. They could say their gods are as strong as the God of heaven and earth. And in reality, we know that's not so. Yeah, yeah. And we should never get to the point in our life that we think that Moses is smarter than God is. But he is asking God to reconsider this. And I think that's the point of an intercessor. You know, pleading in our behalf to, as Moses will say a little bit, just a few minutes, to pardon their iniquity. You know, to give them another chance. To not kill them as one man, as it says here. Moses reasoned with God that the nations around would say that the Lord was not able to bring the people into the land. Why is this important? Again, I think it's important because the people would put their gods on an equal plane or maybe even a little bit higher than the God of heaven and earth, and that just simply will not do. What was the fame of God that Moses spoke of here? The fame, I would say, you know, is again that he is all powerful, that he is our creator. He is truly the God of heaven and earth. The real problem is not the power of God, it was the faithless nation he was dealing with. Is there a lesson in this for us? You know, we need to consider as we read these things.
Are
How does this apply to me?
If the United States is a Christian nation, why are we scared of Russia? That's saying the same thing. I just put it in today's context.
Mm-hmm.
Why should a godly nation be scared of Russia?
Well, why should a godly nation be scared of any other nation? You know, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? You know, who is to say? You know, this nation is one of the longest standing nations that the world has ever seen, you know, in human terms. And so, can this nation fall? You better believe it can fall. And we need to consider, you know, the direction that we are going, and do our part in trying to change that direction. Moses' prayer, verses 17 through 19. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation. We talked about this a little bit in lessons past, how that the sins that we commit can affect our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. So we need to look and see that it's not just us that is affected by our sins. We're the ones who will be held accountable for it, but our sins can affect a lot of other people. When someone goes out and murders somebody, does that affect just him? No, it affects the victims, their family, and also affects his family. Oh, your daddy was a murderer. Your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy. And so we need to look and see that certainly the statement here, but he by no means clears the guilty. Can the guilty be cleared? God may forgive, but we still may stand in judgment for the crimes that we have done. God can forgive, but we still have to, can be affected by the sins that we have committed. Pardon the iniquity, Moses continues with his prayer. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Again, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that we won't be punished for the sins that we've committed as far as this life is concerned. Moses reminds God of his mercy and forgiveness. We have seen the mercy over and over after man committed sin in the garden. He continues to be merciful and kind to his people today, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to him. We need to pray as Moses prayed to God. The Lord's decision, verses 20 through 30. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to the fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Here the children of Israel were on the threshold of going into the land of Canaan to inherit the land. They received the report from the spies. They failed to realize what God could do for them, even if there were giants in the land. Even if they were outnumbered, they still could gain the victory as God was fighting for them. And so, again, we look at this, and now we see that they're going back into the wilderness. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil generation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Mary." Yeah, that's it. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. They're going to die. They're not going to see the land of promise. They've been pardoned, but they're not going to see the land of promise. They're all going to die. And he's really, I really think he's speaking a great deal to that new generation that's coming on too. You've seen now what happens when you murmur and complain against God. And so you need to do what's right. What's this lesson teach us about the love and mercy of God?
For love, he desires mercy and love justice. If not, we'd be in trouble.
When you really look at what Clayton has said here, he desires to give us mercy above justice. That's God. He does it. He wants us to live with him in heaven. But again, he's going to hold us responsible for our actions.
It also says he has the right, that original question, God has the right to destroy what he made.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What can leaders learn from Moses as he prayed to God for mercy and pardon? Does he listen to our prayers? You know, what does Paul say about those that are sick? Who are they to call on to pray for them? The elders, our leaders. And so never underestimate the power of prayer. I thought this was a good lesson for all of us to remember. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Let's keep that in mind, that God hears our prayers and that he will answer them. Next week, Doug, Numbers 16. I'm not going to tell you which verse. Yeah, I did, didn't I? Korah's opposition, verse 1 through 22. But to get the whole story, read the whole chapter. Thank you for your attention and comments.
Well done.
Thank you, sir.